As some of you are aware, my wife lost her father this past Wednesday. And so just wanted to express some gratitude for your thoughts and prayers for her and for our family and her family. And I've got the privilege of being able to do his service tomorrow. It's going to be a private family graveside service. So just your continued thoughts and prayers are certainly appreciated for her and for our family. It's been a weird couple of weeks. Just with his health, relatively in good health, and found himself in the hospital over the last couple of weeks. And I think it came to a conclusion that I don't know that we as a family or even the doctors were necessarily sort of expecting. It was always kind of there on the radar, but it was sort of kind of off to the side. And so we're just continuing to and know and trust that God works and he does what he does, and we're trusting that. And so thanks for your thoughts and your prayers for her and for our family. And also thanks for your thoughts and prayers as we had the opportunity to be away on a family mission trip this past week. We went down to Henderson Settlement in Frakes, Kentucky. And there were just about 30 of us that went, including a 5-year-old, 2 4-year-olds, a 3-year-old, a 1-year-old, and everyone survived, I think, and had a great time of being able to do some really great work and great weather, and it was a good trip. So thanks for your thoughts and prayers as we are away. So I'm going to pray and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again, and we just pray that you would help us to be open to your spirit and to your voice this morning. And we pray that if even just for a moment you might help us to remove the distractions from the past week or the week ahead, and that we might be attentive to the things that you have for us. And so, by the power of your Spirit, would you open our hearts and our minds to those things? We pray that your word would be fresh and new to us this morning, and Lord, I ask that the words that I speak would not be my own, but yours. Amen. Well, this morning we conclude our road trip sermon series where we've been taking a journey through Scripture from the beginning to the end, Genesis to Revelation, and we have arrived at Revelation this morning. And over the last couple of weeks, we highlighted the importance of, or thinking about, looking at the picture of Scripture from a 30,000, 40,000 foot view, looking on it and seeing the overarching story from beginning to end of the ways in which God connects with and touches human history. And while the Bible was written not as a geography book or a history book or a science book, and as you've heard me say that it is incredibly accurate on a number of those levels, that it really is intended to be read as a salvation history. The history of God working through his people and himself to redeem all of creation. And that's sort of the overarching picture of story. And we started by a number of weeks ago, we started looking at the first couple books of the Old Testament and focused on a guy by the name of Abraham as we looked at the law and history writings of the Old Testament and how God used Abraham as the starting point of the story of redemption and how Abraham was the beginning of a people, the Israelites, who then brought in Jesus, who then also brought in the possibility of redemption and salvation for the world. We looked at the wisdom literature and talked about the importance of getting directions, looking at Job through the Song of Solomon, focused on Psalm 23. And we spent some time looking at the prophets, the major and the minor prophets, and the signposts that God puts along our journey, the ways in which God shows up, whether it's reminding us of his presence or his grace, or sometimes there's a crisis that God will use in our lives. That not necessarily that he causes it, so don't hear that, but that he'll use a crisis in a way that he can sort of get our attention or turn our attention or our gaze toward himself. And we were talked about the signposts and the way the prophets were the deliverers of God's message, whether sometimes it was blessing and sometimes it was curse, but that the prophets were the mouthpiece of God. And then we went into the New Testament and we talked about the Gospels, and especially we talked about or highlighted the Gospel within the Gospels, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And that was and I tried to use the imagery of a way in which God was sort of centering the whole map around the person and the work of Jesus. And the Gospels tell us that story. Last week we spent some time talking about the church as an outpost, that it is God's outpost on the edge of culture, today, that we as the church are called to be out on the edges of society, connecting with and reaching those who are least and lost and forgotten. And talked about, looked at Acts through the epistles, or another word for the letters in the New Testament, which is the majority of the New Testament, either talking about the church or talking to the church. Paul wrote a lot of the letters in the New Testament, specifically to churches in different cities, dealing with different issues that were happening in their churches. Talked about the diversity of the church and how even in that diversity that we can have a shared unity and focus and the idea of synergy, right? That we can go further and do more when we're working together and we're all moving and pulling and pushing in the same direction. Highlighted how the diversity of the church is also a thing that we can celebrate, and talked about even to kind of give a little example of that with the different denominations of the church that we have. And how I think that the different denominations within the church could actually be a good thing. That it can be a way in which we can speak to and reach the diversity of the church universal by the different ways and styles and things that we do as different denominations within the church. Now, this morning, I want to look at and talk about the destination ahead. Now, I want you to, if you can, think about this for a second. Have you ever been driving somewhere, or if you can remember, the last time that you drove somewhere that you'd never been before? So maybe it's a vacation, maybe it's to go, maybe it's for work, whatever it's been. But you're driving somewhere that you've never been before. And it seems like, right, if you can remember or think about this, it seems like there are times when it takes forever to get there. Like you finally arrive at your destination, and you're there, and you're kind of figuring out what your surroundings and things like that. And then you're ready to, you've done whatever you've done, and then you're ready to come home. And oftentimes, I don't know if you've had this experience, that the journey home seems so much quicker sometimes because you didn't really know where you were going. You had an idea. You'd never been to this destination before, but you knew it was, and maybe the anticipation of made it seem like it was just taking forever to get there. And then sometimes the trip on the way home seems so much quicker because now you know where you're going and you can put it in context and relationship to where you've been. Now, it's not uncommon that a lot of us don't spend a lot of time reading our Bible. And so when we hear things about or conversations about the end times, we get sort of scared or we get confused, and it causes us to maybe feel a little bit tense. We hear words like apocalypse or rapture, Armageddon, and we kind of think of these just catastrophic things that are just about to happen. We don't really know when, we don't really know exactly how, but it's just going to be just disaster after disaster after disaster. And you can look back through human history and even recent history and within the last couple of years, and you've got individuals who are claiming to know when the world is going to end. Those days have passed and we're still here, so they were off by a little bit. But it's interesting how these words and these end time sort of conversations, they can sometimes freak us out a little bit. There's a word in particular that's become more and more popular in the last number of years, the idea of the rapture, right? That all this is the idea of it is that all of the Christians at some point, we don't know when, that God's just going to go, and all of the Christians just gone. Like God just vacuums them up to heaven and we're there, and then everybody else is just left to figure out what to do, right? This idea was made really popular by the Left Behind book series and movie and all this kind of stuff. And we freak out about that, right? You know, you see the bumper stickers like, you know, if this car doesn't have a person in it, well, good luck, or I'm in heaven. You know, whatever, right? We see those things. And I'm wondering if, so I was thinking about this as we think and talk about and wrap up this road trip sermon series and the idea of the destination ahead. I wonder if, and this could be another sermon series for another day, but a thought just to have you think about with me. I wonder if the rapture seems sort of anti-gospel to me. And here's why I think that. The idea of the rapture where God is just going to go, okay, pluck all of us Christians out of the world and then just kind of leave the world to fend for itself. Well, it's just going to be, you know, the pilots that are flying the planes that are Christians, like, gone, and now the plane just has no pilot, and it's just cars and it's just disaster. It's craziness. It seems sort of anti-gospel when I hear Jesus sending us into the world. So it's weird to me to think about the idea that God's going to pluck all of us as Christians out of the world and then just go, well, good luck. This is going to be crazy and terrible, but I got to pull my people and you're just going to have to fend for yourselves for a while. When Jesus actually tells us at the end of one of the Gospels, right, when he says, now go into all of the world and tell them about me and the story of redemption and hope and love and grace and forgiveness and life. Now, when we look at, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 21. And so it's important to give some context, right? The book of Revelation is tricky. Mostly, so that just means we either just don't read it. Like, we're just like, we don't really know, so let's just not worry about it. We kind of ignore it. Or we have the Left Behind series, and we kind of run with that and see where that might lead us, which I don't know is very helpful. But I think it's important as we read the book of Revelation. And it's a particular type of literature, this apocalyptic literature, especially within the Jewish context as we read through the entire picture of Scripture, that this particular style, it is different than the wisdom literature, it is different than the Gospels, it is different than the history, it is different than the law, and it is less about, I think, the string of catastrophic, disastrous events that are about to happen. And more about the fullness of Christ redeeming all of creation. So when we hear this word apocalyptic, it's really more of the idea of an unveiling or a revealing. We've kind of made it this end of the world, Armageddon, disasters. Fires and the moon is falling from the sky and it's just chaos. And as we read the book of Revelation, there's a guy by the name of John who finds himself having this revelation, which, by the way, it's not revelations, not plural. It's one revelation that John is writing as he has this experience. And he's talking about this unveiling, this revealing of how Christ is going to redeem creation. So Revelation chapter 21, we're going to just kind of take a little peek of some of the things that John was writing about and looking at. Revelation chapter 21, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And then I saw, I being John, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Now, it's important as you're taking notes to write this down, and we're going to turn to it in a second. Colossians chapter 1, and Paul gives us some context to help us understand even really the book of Revelation. But John is in this context describing what he sees. And he's talking about the fullness of Christ through the whole of Scripture and all of creation. The fall, its resulting brokenness, the work of Christ, his death and resurrection, and now this new creation that John sees coming down from heaven. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there. Or if you're taking notes, Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 20. Paul writes and he says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So if all of creation, as Paul writes, if all of creation and all of human history is, was, and will be in Christ, then what John is describing is not some sort of disastrous scene, but rather a revelation of Jesus Christ and how his work in and through human history has restored all things to himself. This is what I think is great about this passage, is it gives us the whole picture of Scripture. And so I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down. It's interesting that as we read this passage and we think about this destination ahead, right? That at some point this is going to happen. We're going to arrive at this destination. And it's different than this idea of this rapture theology, in that the movement I see is God coming down to us. That there is a new heaven and a new earth coming down to dwell amongst his people again. Right? We saw God make this move of coming down through his son when he sent himself as a baby. And we're getting ready to celebrate that as we move into the Advent season, which is really not that far away, which is crazy to think about. But we celebrate and we think about God's movement down to us through his son as a baby. And now again, John is saying, I'm seeing God's movement again is down to his people, a new heaven and a new earth. I don't see as much a movement of us getting sucked up into heaven and disappearing, but God saying, I'm going to be, and even as we just read in this passage, choosing to dwell amongst his people again for all eternity. John is seeing this revelation unfold, and it would be like you, and he uses the word like rot, so, you know, what he sees, it's like this, or it's like this. The apocalyptic literature is very symbolic. And so it's like this, it's like this. It'd be as if you were trying to describe this imagery, if you can. It'd be as if you were trying to describe a sunset to a friend who was blind. Well, it's like this beautiful, fiery glow. And the colors are on the whole spectrum of light. And it's kind of like, and you're describing the feelings that you might have as you experience this particular sunset, describing them to your friend who isn't able to see it. John is trying to create a picture of what he's seeing. And so I think as we read this passage and as we conclude this series, there are two things that we need to be mindful of. The first one is this: as we look from Genesis to Revelation, and as we look at and think about the destination ahead, the first one is that there will be a return. Jesus is coming back. And so this is what it looks, this is kind of the idea of us thinking about what does it look like to live in what a guy by the name of N.T. Wright calls the time between the times. You can read through the Gospels and hear Jesus talk about the kingdom of God a lot. And he talks about it in a way that is a now and not yet sort of thing. There will be a return. The kingdom of God is going to be ushered in, and it will arrive in its fullness and its fullest. But what does it look like for us to live in the now and prepare for and think about the not yet? Paul describes it, if you're taking notes, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul describes the now as a dim reflection. I see dimly now. And describes the not yet as seeing Jesus face to face. What we see now is just a dim reflection. We catch glimpses of the kingdom now, right? When Jesus talks about the kingdom, he talks about it as something that we can experience now, not in its fullest, but we can catch glimpses of the kingdom now. The things that we're doing, the words that we say, the actions that we have, they matter for the kingdom now. And so when we think about what does it mean to be ready in the now and for the not yet? Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is spending some time talking about the end times. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. And Jesus says, this is Jesus saying this. But about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And then he goes on, verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So I think it's important for us to be thinking about what does it mean for us as Christians to be ready in the now and ready for the not yet. I can't help but hear a sense of urgency in Jesus' words. And I think that leads to the second point. Not only will there be a return, but there will be a redemption. I think when the church uses the turn or burn rallying cry, that is not helpful. That in fact, we're using fear as a tool. And that's not the message that I hear when John is writing this passage out of Revelation, and he talks about that there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more depression, no more hunger, no more addiction, no more death. That is not a message of fear. That is a message of hope. There will be a redemption. There will be a return, and with that return will come a redemption. And I think what this does is move the idea, not the idea because we believe it's going to happen. This moves the second coming out of the realm of fear and into the light of hope. So that instead of talking or thinking about the second coming and freaking out, that instead we can think about and celebrate Christ's return. Because in that there will be redemption. And with that comes hope. This is the whole story of Scripture from beginning to end. This is the overarching theme and the story of God's redeeming love as he connects with and interacts with human history. This is the story that we have been given to invite other people into. So what does it mean for you and I as Christians to be ready in the now and for the not yet? It means that we invite people into this story, that we help them see that Christ coming back is going to happen. We don't have any idea when, but when it does, with that will come hope and redemption. And we hear the words of Jesus when he says that in me and through me, all things will be made new. That's our story. That's the story that we so desperately need to communicate to our culture, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to our family members, and invite them into the story of hope and redemption and being made new. There will be a return, and there will be a redemption. The story of Scripture that we've been given, that we've been charged to carry and to share with those that we interact with, and that's where it's important for us and why it's important for us as the church to be an outpost of the story, that we're out in the world sharing this message and the story of hope, of redemption, of being made new. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this road trip that we've been on over the last couple of weeks and the way in which you have used your scripture to reveal yourself to us. And so we pray that we would not just leave scripture as this thing now, okay, cool, we spent some time with it, and now let's move on to the next thing, but that it might be a thing that we can continually go to and seek your voice and your direction and your guidance. Lord, we give you thanks to know the promise that you are going to return. And with your return will come a restoration of all creation, of a redemption of all that has been lost and broken. Lord, we long for a day when there is no more fear, when there is no more pain, when there is no more death. When you will wipe every tear from every eye. And as Paul says, when we will see you face to face. Lord, we pray that you would use us to be tellers of that story. Lord, help us to live that story with our lives, with our words, with our actions, and that you would give us the grace and humility and boldness to invite other people into your story as we strive to live it out together.